those that now know we're going to be on vacation, we leave a very hungry Doberman inside the house. They don't know. Bob, there's nothing new about artificial intelligence. Folks in East Texas have had that kind of intelligence for a long time. Open your Bibles before I get in trouble to the book of Malachi, chapter number 4. Welcome to all of you on YouTube who are worshiping with us now. And we do thank the Lord that He has provided this means to have you with us, alongside us this morning. Technology has intruded into our lives to stay, either for the good or for the bad. This is the good, and we thank the Lord for it. I invite you this morning to consider the words found in this fourth chapter of the prophet Malachi, verse number 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch. All of the rude and insolent questions have come to an end. And with this verse, the Lord has nothing more to say to those who claimed to be His people but were not. Simply because you're circumcised did not automatically put you in the covenant with Israel and God. Ishmael was circumcised. Esau was circumcised. But they were not in a covenant relationship with the Lord God. These people claimed to be in a covenant relationship with God, but yet their works and their words prove that they were not. So we will ask the 12th and final question ourselves for us to consider today. And we'll do so from this first verse of chapter 4. And in reference to this coming day of accounting, when is your day coming? When is your day coming? Our picture of the spirit of this age is now complete. It was an age of questioning, debating, and resisting God's word and truth. It was an age of idolatry, rebellion, disdain, treachery, defiance, complacency, negligence, greed, ridicule, and the last characteristic we include today is doubt. Even among God's people here who fear Him, there is this hint of doubt concerning His promised coming. He admonishes them to remember His word and reminds them that He will send Elijah as a sign of His near coming in verse 4 and verse 5. Now, as we've seen, this is not just true in Malachi's day, but in ours as well. The spirit of the age that we find ourselves in have these very same elements and characteristics. We have to navigate through these exact same waters today as we live, work, and minister the gospel to people. And we have to do so without being adversely affected with their spirit. to not negatively react in the flesh to what they're saying or doing, or allow our flesh to be influenced by them. Not only have we seen the spirit of the age, but in chapter 3, we saw that there were actually two different groups of people that are in these four chapters. One who doesn't fear God, and one who does. Chapter 1, verse 6, if you'll remember, said, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear?" Fear, respect, honor, obedience. Where is that? If you say you belong to me, if you say you fear me, where's the obedience? Where's the honor? Where's the respect? Where's the fear? They say with their mouths and memorize religious rituals on the Sabbath, but they don't live it daily from their hearts. No fear, no respect, no honor, and no worship from the heart. No fiery zeal of service and commitment from love, and no personal relationship where they daily speak to him in prayer and listen and hear him speak to them daily in the scriptures that they read. Today, somebody drizzles water on a baby who has no idea what's being done, and pronounces him or her secure and safe in grace. And then they're pressured to memorize words of a creed and a couple Bible verses as a teenager and rite of passage that then someone pronounces that their grace is confirmed now, that the baby knows what it's doing. Now they can receive Christ in a wafer and a swig of Mogan David, and have membership in the church, which means to them that they are in Christ. Satan has perpetrated that lie since the creation of Catholicism in 312 AD, and continued it through all the Protestant quasi-Catholic church denominations. It's produced lost idolaters who say and think themselves to be Christians, even though they have never experienced repentance and the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Those are not the words of a Baptist preacher, or a church view, or a denominational teaching. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3. And if this has never taken place in your soul, you will never see heaven. And anybody who tells you different is a bald-faced liar. Water, wafers, moral good works, church membership, church positions cannot remove the condemnation of God's law hanging over you or the slavery of sin that's inside of you. Do you have a hunger for God's presence, for His Word? Can you go a day without reading God's Word and it not bother you, not affect you? Hunger is a sign of life. A baby will let you know when it's hungry. Amen, Parsons? Well, so does Josh, but, you know. When you're hungry, you look for something to eat. Why is it that some people are never spiritually hungry for God's word? Something's wrong. Are you unchanged and unconcerned and unbothered by sin? Do you justify it? Explain it away? Is there spiritual fruit? Is there evidence that you can point to? The Lord said, "You shall know them by their fruits." A tree doesn't lie. If a tree is alive, you can see it. The leaves, the branches, the fruit that's growing on it. You can even identify what kind of tree it is by the fruit that's on it. Is there fruit that you can point to? Spiritual fruit? Spiritual growth? Someone that you can come in contact with that's been spiritually influenced to either be saved or to be discipled? Are you trusting in a ritual, a memorized repeat after me prayer, a ceremony, anything other than Jesus Christ and faith in the words of the gospel? If so, you are in this very group that we've been seeing here in Malachi. And God, in his great mercy and grace, has sent his messenger, Malachi, to remind them of God's law and word and to call them one more time to repentance. But they refuse. So we have 11 questions of arrogance, pride, and stubbornness as they answer. Stout words spoken against God, chapter 3, verse 13 says. And then their final question in verse 14. The Lord says to them, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God." What a statement. It's of no worth, of no value to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, his precepts, his commandments, his law, his word, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What profit is it? Verse 16 through the end of chapter 4 answers that question by God saying, only our text in chapter 4, verse 1 to them, and then the rest he speaks to his faithful remnant that's in the second group. Now here's the folks in the second group, chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord, you see the distinction? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, that's fellowship, and the Lord hearkened. He heard what they were saying. He heard the fellowship. He heard the prayers. And a book of remembrance was written before him. You're going to see that book again one day. Either for the good or for the bad. Depending if your works after salvation has been by the Holy Spirit or by the flesh. You can do good things in the flesh and it doesn't count. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Twice, you see, they feared the Lord. They honored him. They respected him. They obeyed him. And that thought upon his name. Chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So that's the second group. This group that is in a covenant relationship with God through the covenant of Israel with Abraham. Is it vain to serve God with no profit in keeping his word? Listen to what he says to them, chapter 4, verse 1 again. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall not leave them root nor branch. If you leave the root, tree will come back. But he roots up the tree. and it's gone. The day is coming. He says that twice in verse 1. Please notice here about this coming day. He's referring to the oft-repeated phrase throughout both Testaments that's called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. You see that especially in the prophets. So concerning this day of the Lord, it will be a day of judgment. A day of judgment. People live both saved and lost, like there's no accountability. After an injustice has been committed, the ominous warning is usually heard. Your day's coming. Which means what goes around comes around. You're going to be repaid the wrong, either through consequences or definitely standing before God. Now, this is the announcement by the Lord to group number one who refuse to respond to his warning and invitation. Remember, two different groups, so two different judgments. Don't lose your place in Malachi. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. So stick something there in Malachi so you can move about the scriptures. Look at Psalm 1, the very first psalm. The Bible said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And you notice the progression. It goes from walking to standing to sitting. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, watch the contrast. Two different groups of people. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. "Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Two different judgments. The lost is not going to be judged with the saved. The saved are not going to be judged with the lost. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, back in our text, fire is mentioned in chapter 4, verse 1. They will be burned, in reference to the lake of fire, but not consumed. Chapter 3, verse 2 of Malachi. Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of silver and sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto God, unto the Lord, an offering in righteousness. Do you see the difference? This burning is not to be burnt up without root or branch. This burning refines. So when you put precious, valuable metals through the fire, it burns the dross off and it becomes even more valuable. That's what he's talking about. The judgment of God's people produces more righteousness and more holiness and more conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. It's a different, totally different judgment. The burnt offering if you'll remember from Leviticus, was totally consumed. But the sin and the trespass offerings were not. They were barbecues that fed the priest and the priest's family. I know some people who grill that also needs to learn that difference between a burnt... 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at this judgment of a child of God, of those who are saved and born again. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, not sin, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try, shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The salvation is not ours to lose. It's God's eternal life. So salvation is eternal. By definition, if it's eternal, it never ends. So this accounting that a Christian goes through before Jesus Christ is to test our works. Was it for God's glory or for our glory? Was it done in the power of the flesh or in the power of the Spirit? Wood, hay, and stubble does not pass through the fire. It's consumed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Now, he's been talking about our earthly tabernacle, this tent, this flesh, this human flesh that we're encased in, our soul and our spirit. He says that we're going to shed this tent one day. And then the Lord promised in John 14 that instead of a tent, we were going to live in a mansion. A tabernacle is temporary. A mansion, that's permanent. So that he's talking about our new body that our soul and spirit will receive at the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4. But he goes on here in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians in verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." The chair that big long table that judges sit behind, that's called a bench. That's what this is. It's a seat. It's a bench of judgment. But it's the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body while we were alive, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your conscience. Now go back two books to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not, thy brother? For we shall all that are saved, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Is that plain enough? Grace does not mean we can live any way we want to now that we're saved. We'll never have to answer for it. We will have to answer for what we have done with the gifts that he's given to us to serve him. The greatest gift being the Holy Spirit, which operates and functions all the other gifts. The judgment of sin has already taken place for us who are saved. This is not, again, a judgment of sin. That was taken place for those who have been saved and born again. That took place on the cross of Jesus Christ. We were rightly judged guilty. And we entered that plea. Lord, I'm guilty. He then took our guilt and he paid for it in full on the cross. At salvation, that payment was individually applied. It's not a blanket amnesty. You have to sue for peace on a one-by-one basis. What he did on the cross has to be personally applied to you by the Holy Spirit at salvation. The term saved means at that point God removes the condemnation and we are saved. We're delivered eternally from it. We are justified and freed from ever being condemned by the law because it was fulfilled and justice was satisfied in Christ. If we have to do something for our salvation, we're saying that what Christ did on the cross was not enough to satisfy the law and the justice of God. We have to add something to it. The coming judgment for us are the works and the service that we've done after salvation. And these are all brought into account. And it'll be either for reward or loss of reward. You say, no big deal, I'll be in heaven. No, you'll be on earth in a kingdom. Chapter 20 of Revelation. The new heaven, the new earth, does not come until chapter 21 of Revelation. 1,000 years is a long time to suffer loss of something you could have done but chose not to. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, you know what that is? It's standing before Jesus Christ as a saved child of God, looking into his nail-scarred hands, his riven side, and offering absolutely nothing to cast at his feet and say, thou art worthy. We've done nothing with the salvation that he saved us with. We're like the man that was given the talent and didn't increase it. He just buried it. Then when the Lord came, he dug it up and said, there it is. Here, Lord, here's your salvation back. I haven't done anything with it, but here it is. Thanks. Can't imagine. But for those who rejected the salvation offered in Jesus Christ, this first verse back in Malachi chapter 4 describes their judgment, not our judgment. It's the first group, the groups that is not in covenant with God. He said, that day that comes shall burn as an oven. What is that day? go to the very last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John, as he's recording this, says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." There's the book of life, and they're not in it. There's the book of works of all they've done, and they declared by rejecting Jesus Christ that they were good enough, they were righteous enough, they were perfect enough in their works, just as perfect as Jesus Christ, and I should be allowed to come into heaven. It's going to be a fair judgment. They were judged according to their works. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So all those from Cain all the way to the last person in the kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom, through the tribulation, through the kingdom, the last person that rejected salvation, when they physically died, their soul and their dead spirit descended immediately into that chamber called hell, awaiting this time of judgment. Then God delivers up all of the dead in hell, and they stand before the throne of God at the very gate of heaven, and they're judged. And it said, verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the burning. Your day is coming. Lost or saved. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. The day of the Lord is also a day of commencement. Commencement. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. We just finished another round of high school and college graduations, and I noticed that those graduations are called commencements. Now, I always wondered about that. Why aren't they called conclusions? That's that artificial intelligence I was telling you about. Well, it's because they're not a conclusion. Because school is not an end of itself, but it's a means to an end. You start, you commence either college or a trade school, and then after graduation from that, you begin a career. For group two, the judgment seat of Christ is a start to life in the millennial, thousand-year kingdom of Jesus Christ. Our duties will depend on our reward or loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ that has just concluded. It'll be a time of domination. We will co-reign with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. We will continue doing what we did after we were saved. What was that? Chapter 3, verse 16, remember? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, The Lord hearkened and heard it. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Fellowship, communion with the Lord. We thought upon his name. His name, Jesus, means Savior. That's another reason salvation is called being saved. A Savior saves us. Praise, thanksgiving, worship. That's exactly what we're going to be doing in heaven. You hate church. You hate to be around God's people. You would be the most miserablest person in heaven of anybody. Now, don't worry. You won't go to heaven unless you repent and get saved. Once that happens, this is home. This is a glimpse of home. This is a little portion of home. But what we do here on Sunday, we're going to be doing that for all of eternity. You're either real glad of that or I just pulled the rug from under your feet. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, the Lord said, in that day when I make up my jewels. Remember what passed through the fire? Yeah. He said, those are my jewels. Boy, what a time that's going to be. So the millennium is a time of preparation. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. The day of the Lord is a day of commencement. And finally, the day of the Lord will be a day of enthronement. Enthronement. Chapter 4, verse 3. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Go back to chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. Satan is bound, verse 2, for 1,000 years during the extent of this earthly kingdom. We pray, thy kingdom come. It's come in chapter 20 of Revelation. Verse 4, I saw thrones, plural, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Chapter 3, verse 21 of Revelation. Chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord says to the church, to him that overcometh, to the remnant that are saved, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. This is that Revelation 20,000 year millennial kingdom. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's over the top of the door going into the United Nations building. And they have yet to fulfill that. And they never will. There will not be peace on earth until the king comes and sits on the throne and rules with a rod of iron. That's when peace comes. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That's the millennium. Chapter 29, verse 24, Isaiah. Again, speaking of the millennial kingdom, Isaiah 29, verse 24, he said, "They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine." Those that were never saved will not be here. Those that were saved and were never discipled. Those that were saved but they never got into a church and joined a church, they're going to sit in a Bible class for 1,000 years and be discipled and learn and grow spiritually. This is a time of reconciliation, a time of teaching and learning God's word. The final word that God speaks back in Malachi before a 400-year prophetic silence is a great announcement. Verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, this sending forth of Elijah is fulfilled twice at both the comings of Jesus Christ. First by John the Baptist before his first coming, and then by John the Baptist when he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then secondly, by the two witnesses in Revelation 11 before his second coming in chapter 19. So this will be a time of restoration. But again, before the two comings to Israel, there will be this element of doubt. That's the reason for the signs and the miracles accompanying both comings of the Lord. Even in the church, before the Lord comes for us in the resurrection and then the carrying away called the rapture, 7 years before his second coming, there is this element of doubt. In Malachi, it was 400 years before John the Baptist appeared, almost the same amount of time that Israel was in bondage and waiting in Egypt until Moses, the deliverer, appeared, as promised to Abraham. And repeated by Joseph. For the church, it's been about 2,000 years that we've been waiting through seven ages of the church, of which we are now in the last age. Don't doubt. Instead, look up. Don't stand there and gaze, or you're going to trip over something. Stay in the present. But glance back at the past so that you can thank God for what he's done. Glance forward to the future of what he's promised he's going to do. And then live in the present, serving him. It's closer than it's ever been. So don't lose heart after coming so far. And let me close. This last phrase, this final phrase in verse 6 of Malachi 4. "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." One more time, Revelation. Go to the very last page, chapter 22, verse 21. Revelation 22, 21. If you're in the concordance and the maps, you went too far. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." The Old Testament ends with a curse. The New Testament ends with a blessing. A blessing of grace. It's your choice. The day of the Lord is absolutely for sure coming. It will be a day of judgment, a day of commencement, a day of enthronement. But when is your day coming? It depends if you're lost or saved. If you're saved, it'll come in heaven during the 7-year tribulation. If you're lost, it will come at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ? Folks, eternal salvation is too long to get it wrong. Are you ready? Your day on earth is also coming, and it's coming to an end. Your choice will then be to proceed without change. Your choice will never change after you die. It'll never end. Whatever you chose on earth while you are alive is what goes into all of eternity. So if your choice is to reject the gospel, to reject the truth, then that's what you will live throughout all of eternity, in a living state of never-ending death. Don't put it off any longer. Make today your day, the day of salvation. Father, we thank you this morning for not only this fourth chapter, but Lord, this whole book of Malachi. Lord, we commend it now to our folks. Lord, to their admonition or to their encouragement. Lord, we thank you for including this book in your word. Lord, my, how it still speaks to us, even as it spoke to the remnant that held it as precious. And Lord, you even spoke to those who had rejected you and gave them one last opportunity to change, to repent, to believe your truth, and to receive your message. Lord, this morning, here in this room, and by means of this recording, you're also giving a message, a warning, an invitation to stop putting salvation, being born again, off. And I pray that people who are in that position would realize the eternal danger they're in. With your condemnation and a judgment of that condemnation hanging over their head, I pray they would not go another day, another hour, until that's settled with you. Lord, for your people, this is a message of encouragement, that all of the labor, all of the sacrifice, all of the service to you has not been in vain. But Lord, you're going to recognize that, and we're going to receive a reward that we're going to in turn take it and place it at your feet and say, those rewards are because of you. So therefore, you receive all of the glory and the honor for what's done. Oh, what a time of rejoicing and worship that's going to be. I can't imagine standing there empty-handed with nothing to cast at his feet. Lord, may it not be so. But Lord, may we yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit that would produce much fruit to to bring you much glory and much honor. Awaken your church today, Lord, to our accountable responsibility. And may we get busy doing it with joy and with rejoicing. Lord, save that person today that's lost. In Jesus' name, amen.